Please join me in prayer before we open up the Word. Father, I feel like Isaiah, a man of unclean lips. We get but a glimpse of your holiness, and we are in awe, as we should be. Yet to be in your presence is to be aware of our great need, that we are by birth sinners, by nature and by choice, and in great need of salvation. Oh, thank you for the cross of Jesus. Revive us, O Lord. Refresh our thirsty souls. Satisfy our greatest longings with yourself. May we delight in you. And may we delight in the cross. As atrocious and horrendous and horrible as it was, yet also good, just, and righteous. In the cross, we see all that you and your Son and your Spirit are come to bear. And oh God, we pray that you would give us just a glimpse of what took place there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you thirsty, tired, broken? Do you long for refreshing? What will quench the thirst of your soul? You could get a glass of cold water from the fridge. You could get some sweet ice-cold tea. You could get a sports energy drink. They wouldn't cost you very much. But what will quench the thirst of your soul? Now, during the season of Lent at Mound Free, we've been thinking about revival. And I recognize that many of you here tonight with us have not been with us, so I'll do a little bit of review of what we've been learning from the scriptures on revival. In Psalm 119, we see that revival is critical, and it begins with each and every individual. Revival is intensely personal, and as individual Christians, we are sufferers aching for revival through the Word. And we are sinners desperate for revival through the Word, and we are saints longing for revival through the Word. We thought to ourselves that one healthy outcome of this Lenten season would be that revival, that we together would learn to prayerfully lament its absence, that it's not present, it's not happening amongst us. So Isaiah 63 and 64, they modeled for us a prayer for revival that moves from conditions observed and questions raised to petitions made and promises claimed. And while prayer is critical, the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 revealed to us that apart from the sovereign work of the Spirit, all our efforts at reformation and revival are so many dry bones. Now the Spirit does move. And Psalm 126 tells us our history, that God delights to restore his people time and again. This is the history of revival, and we are heirs to its legacy. We remember he's done it before, and we pray that he will do it again. And yet Hosea 14 warns us, if anything is true of a revival, it's that God won't bless our rebellion, no matter how much we dedicate it to him. If God would grant it, we must learn the language of repentance. And Psalm 85, well, that psalm cultivates for us a longing for revival. And may our longing for revival be more desirable than any other thing that we seek satisfaction in. Are you thirsty? Are you empty, tired, broken? Do you long for refreshing of your soul? But what does it cost to refresh your soul? What does it cost for revival to take place and happen? Ray Ortland captures the essence of revival this way. Quote, "The Bible calls revival times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." And I just can't help but see that such language comes from Acts chapter 3, Acts 3 verses 18 and 19. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." So what does revival cost? Well, this Good Friday, know this, revival, times of refreshing, is only possible because Jesus paid the cost. Jesus drank the cup of suffering. Jesus drank the cup. He paid the cost. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying the prophets predicted that Christ would suffer. And maybe he's thinking of Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 or plenty of other places that he would go in the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. And suffering is indeed the picture that we get in Matthew 27. If you want to join with me, we'll be in Matthew 27. We'll read the next verses there, 45 to 50. Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? It is my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Jesus paid the cost for revival. Jesus drank the cup of suffering so that your soul's thirst can be quenched. When Jesus drank the cup of suffering, what did it cost him? Here's the first thing. Jesus embraced separation from God. He embraced separation from God. We read these verses in Matthew 27, 45, and 46. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? It is my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now if revival is times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord, imagine the absence of God. Imagine his absence. Now, absence is easy for us to picture, right? A young child absent from their stuffy or their favorite blankie, or maybe your loved one or mom or dad or somebody goes off to school or off to work and you have absence from them, or even harder, in the absence of loved ones that we care for. But just think about the relationship between the Father and the Son. In his own words, this is what Jesus says throughout the Gospel of John. John 5, "Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Or John 10, Jesus is talking about the shepherd. He's the shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." Or John 11, Jesus is praying to the Father, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me." Or John 12, "What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Or John 16, "You will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Or John 17, Jesus is praying that high priestly prayer in John 17. He says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And a little bit later, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." These passages and others in John's gospel just beat the steady drum of the warm embrace of the Father for his beloved Son, until that day when the Father presented a cup to his Son. John 18. "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?'" Jesus willingly reaches out, takes that cup from the Father. He knew no thirst in his soul. All he knew is this sweet fellowship with God all the time. And Jesus knew of sin until he drank that cup. And then he knew sin experientially. He took it all on. Pain, hurt, distress, heartache, affliction, grief, torment, misery, torture, woe, despair, gut-wrenching, laid out flat, wailing, anguish. And the wave of separation from God comes flooding in. And Jesus takes up David's cry from the opening words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning?" James Hamilton renders it this way, "from the words of my howling." Gerald Wilson comments on this psalm and what Jesus is doing there on the cross. Jesus identified with the pain of those, including himself, who have come under the weight of the seemingly unconquerable distance that can separate God from his faithful ones in a time of deep suffering. When Jesus drank the cup of suffering, he paid the cost for revival. He embraced separation from God. Well, when he drank that cup of suffering, here's a second cost that Jesus paid. He endured the fullness of God's wrath. Jesus endured the fullness of God's wrath. Matthew 27, verse 47. "And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" John's gospel adds some helpful detail here. John says this, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, if you're paying attention to the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus refused the first offer of wine. What's going on? Because here he drinks wine, and he refuses the first offer of wine. Mark says this, Mark 15, "And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it." Why? Well, William Lane comments, "According to an old tradition, respected women of Jerusalem provided a narcotic drink to those condemned to death in order to decrease their sensitivity to the excruciating pain. So when Jesus arrived at Golgotha, he was offered wine mixed with myrrh, but he refused it, choosing to endure with full consciousness the sufferings appointed for him. Just a little reprieve, like a shot of morphine to a dying man on a battlefield. That's all that this drink would be. No. I mean, the inevitable is the inevitable. Death is certain. He's going to die on this cross. Why let the suffering last any longer and for him to experience that more? The suffering didn't have to go on and on. But on the cross, Jesus chose to prolong his suffering, his awareness, his conscious awareness of the suffering, to be wide awake, fully alert to God's wrath. So he refuses the first offer of wine, and he accepts the second offer of sour wine. Why? Part of it's to fulfill Psalm 69. You know my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Why the sour wine? This is not the same wine as the first one. The sour wine would keep you alive a little longer. It would revive you, actually. So Jesus is taking the sour wine so that he stays alive even longer, again prolonging his conscious suffering under the fullness of God's wrath. David Mathis comments, other condemned criminals would have taken the first to ease their torment and passed on the second so as not to prolong their horrific pain. Jesus would take no shortcuts on the way to our redemption. Father handed Jesus this cup, and Jesus drank every last drop. The fullness of God's wrath was fully poured out. So what does revival cost? Well, when Jesus drank the cup of suffering, he experienced the fullness of God's wrath. He endured the fullness of God's wrath. And when he drank the cup of suffering, here's the third cost that Jesus paid. Jesus willingly ended his life. He willingly ended his life. Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Or Mark says it this way. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Or John, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Having drank the full cup, Jesus now enters into the dust of death. That's the language of Psalm 22. You can't help but read Jesus cries from the opening of Psalm 22 on the cross. The rest of that psalm accurately describes what he experienced there on the cross. And let's just consider verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. There's no last-minute cinematic heroic rescue like we're so used to in the superhero movies. That doesn't happen here. Jesus dies. He experiences the consequence of sin. He suffers to the point of death. He receives the penalty of sin. Jesus was punished as a guilty sinner. Adam, you eat of that tree, dying you shall surely die. Or as Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. But this is the perfect man. And here he is, dying in his flesh. The anguish of the separation, the fullness of God's wrath, now death. And yet it's not something that just happened and came upon him. He's in control. He's willingly giving up and ending his life. There's one last cry here, and it's not the cry of defeat. It's not a helpless baby wailing. It's not a man lying on the battlefield crying out for his mother. Tetelestai, it is finished, he says. And that's not filing your taxes back on Tuesday, knowing that next year tax season comes back around again, and you're going to have to file them again. It's finished. It's done. Never again. One time. He accomplished victory. And though his heel was bruised, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. This is why Paul can write in Colossians chapter 2, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. It is finished. His sacrifice was finished, for only once did he offer sacrifice. I love what Peter says. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us near to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, once for all. It is finished. So we can say tetelestai is this lasting word that echoes throughout time. We heard it in the song, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Do you understand those words in that hymn? They're proclaiming that Jesus on the cross proclaims the word. It is finished. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. What does revival cost? When Jesus drank the cup of suffering, Jesus willingly ended his life. That's the price that he paid for your revival. We've been considering what it cost Jesus there on the cross to accomplish your revival. And in doing so, I hope you better understand Peter's words. Acts 3, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Now David in Psalm 22 said of himself before the Lord, but I am a worm, a snake slithering in the dust of death, trapped in sin, cursed to that death. And this is the rescue that you too need, because you will lay in the dust of death one day. So hear the gospel. Christ suffered. Jesus drank the cup of suffering. If there's no cross, there's no revival. If there's no suffering, there's no refreshment. This doesn't come from the Lord if Jesus doesn't drink the cup. So I would ask you, are you thirsty? Are you empty, broken, tired? Do you need refreshing? Well, hear Peter's call to repentance and refreshment. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. What does revival cost? Well, when Jesus drank the cup of suffering, he paid the cost. He embraced separation from God so that you might be brought into the presence of God through revival. He endured the fullness of God's wrath so that your sin might be washed away. And Jesus willingly ended his life so that your dry bones might drink the living waters and be refreshed. Come drink of living waters. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Tired and broken, peace unspoken, rest beside these living waters. Christ is calling, find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Lay your life down, all the old gone, rise up in these living waters. Spirit moving, mercy washing, healing in these living waters. Lead your children to the shoreline, life is in these living waters. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Love, forgiveness, vast and boundless. Christ, He is our living waters. Now, like David in Psalm 22, we were crying out to God for salvation like him. But our lament does not end in death. Jesus' death was not the end. Psalm 22 says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. We have a sure hope. This is not a funeral in which we know that there's nothing happening on the other side of the death of Jesus. Resurrection is coming. The invitation is to come and join us on Sunday or to gather at Calvary for those of you brothers and sisters who are at Calvary, to gather with your church family on Sunday and celebrate the resurrection, that the cross and his death is not the end of the story. That we would join with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. Let's pray. Oh, great God in highest heaven, you have made the way. Cost was too great. I can't think of the psalm that says it, Lord, but there's a psalm that says that like we simply cannot pay the cost to redeem our own lives. We could never pay it. We could never earn it. We could never make it. And so thank you. We praise you that salvation is utterly and entirely and fully your work and that your son paid it and that you were pleased to accept his propitiation. Oh God, you are pleased with his work. You are most satisfied with Jesus. And we rest. We drink of the living waters. Our thirst is quenched. We rest from being tired and weary and striving. And what Jesus accomplished brings healing to us. And Lord, whatever we experience now is just a foretaste of all the glorious things that are to come because we possess resurrection life. And we will rise from the dead one day and we will live and dwell with you forever and it will be wonderful and glorious. And so thank you once again for the cross of Jesus and the cup of suffering that he drank. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.